the life of a human who gets saved is that we live our life, somebody tells us about Jesus, we receive Jesus, and then we have to learn what that means. We get saved before we understand things. We all get saved before we understand anything. And so it's wonderful to be saved. If you've received Jesus, you're saved. Praise the Lord. You're born again. Praise the Lord. Now let's figure out what that means. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to figure out what that means. Give us a perspective so that we understand this great salvation. Is everybody into that? And in that, you're going to find some power. Because the Bible says that this gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's foolishness to the world, but this gospel is the power of God. How many of you would like to see the power of God?
Yes.
Experience the power of God. How many of you would like to experience the power of God? It's more powerful than the Marvel movies. The power of God is the ultimate power in the universe, and it's hinged upon this gospel of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and then coming up out of the grave. That's the gospel. And the power of God is found there. With that power of God, you and I can be saved and delivered, set free from fear, destruction, tragedy, and ultimately eternal death. The power of God is necessary for everybody to have a good earth life and an eternity with God forever. We're trusting that everybody here believes in Jesus. And if you don't, you can. So that you can be born again out of a dead life into a new life. That's what it's all about. Nobody really knows out there that they're ruled by the world. Ruled by the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world is the devil. Jesus says, you have no, the ruler of the world, he said, is coming, but you have no part with him. The ruler of the world out there is the devil. Most people don't have a clue that they're ruled by the devil. You didn't even know you were ruled by the devil. But then you got born again and you recognize, whoa, wait a second. What has happened here? Something's different here. At least something's supposed to be different here. When you get born again, something's supposed to be different. Jesus said you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. You won't understand anything about God until you get born again. So we're going to talk about born again today. First, I want to show you this in the book of Romans. Paul's writing to the book of to the church at Rome, and he says something very important that I want us to catch. Paul says this in verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then he's just greeting the church. And then he says, verse 7, skip to verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Or we could just say called saints. The word to be is italicized, meaning it wasn't in the original text. Called saints. Everybody in Rome called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that in the Bible, we who believe in Jesus are called saints. That's how he begins. He's calling everybody saints. Now, if you have the NIV translation or the NLT translation, it doesn't use the word saints anywhere in the Bible. It says holy ones or holy people of God because the word saint is the word holy. So here what he's saying is, to you who are holy, or the holy, to you who are the holy ones. The word saint is the same word holy as for Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, Holy Spirit has, we have part of that name. We're called part of the Holy Spirit's name. Once you receive Jesus, you're in the category of holy. So we're going to talk about sinners and saints, but the truth is saints are not special Christians who get monuments and churches named after them. Saints are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Sinners are those without Jesus. Saints are those with Jesus. At least that's what Paul's thinking. He wasn't telling everybody at Rome that we're going to name churches after you. He was saying, hey, you holy people. Did he mean that everybody was perfect? Lived in a convent? No. No, he didn't mean that at all. He meant that because you're in Christ, you're now called holy. Heaven thinks you're holy. When God looks at you and I, when he looks at the church, when he looks at those who believe in Jesus, he sees Jesus. We're in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. The Bible says, my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm hidden in Christ. So when God looks at me, he sees Jesus first. It's really the only way he can look at me. The only way God can really look at you is because you're in Christ. If you weren't in Christ, God would have to go. What does that mean? That means we're holy. There's something about us that God, through the Spirit, calls us holy. So we don't want Christians on the earth thinking of themselves as sinners. There's entire denominations that train their congregations almost every week that we're all just sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. That makes us something different than sinners. A sinner saved by grace is no longer a sinner, but there's something new. We were sinners, then we were saved by grace, and now we're called saints or holy ones. You need to think of yourself that way. If you would think of yourself that way rather than just an old sinner, you'd stop sinning sometimes. You wouldn't have to wake up thinking, well, I guess I'm a sinner. What do sinners do? We sin and then we ask for forgiveness. We sin and we ask for forgiveness at night. We sin during the day and ask for forgiveness at night. Stop thinking that way. Wake up thinking, I'm holy. It's going to change my day. He starts off this book of Romans, this letter to the church at Rome. He starts it off with, hey, I'm writing to you, all you saints, all you holy folk. Everybody say it out loud. Say, I'm a holy folk.
I'm a holy folk.
God calls me holy.
Now
self, get holy. Praise the Lord. Now let me show you Romans chapter 1 and 2 and part of 3. He's going to address sinners. He's going to address sinful people before Christ and basically sinners in general. There's a specific category. There's a perspective that God has toward sinners. And it ain't pretty. Verse 18, or verse 16 is the good part. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith.
Glory.
Now let's go to the bad part for sinners. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we're going to talk about the wrath of God right here in the New Testament. But hold that thought because I'm going to get back to it a little bit later. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes... Oh wait, let's read verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, now stop here. Everybody look up here. This passage is going to describe how everybody in this earth, every human, actually knows there's a God. They're without excuse. All it takes is a half reasonable person with a tiny bit of common sense. Even the lowest IQ can look around at the world and say, you know, someone created this thing. It's just too big, magnificent, and intricate to not have been created on purpose. It takes a high IQ. It takes an extremely high IQ to not believe that. The wisdom of men versus the foolishness of God. That's the context here. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is where they started making golden statues or bowing down to monuments made of animals or people or stuff like that. We don't do that so much in America. They still do it around the world. But that's where this came from. It came from people that really deep down they knew there was a God, but they really wanted to be their own God. So by creating a statue, that means I've created God. And this is where every sinner, every atheist really wants to live their life is I want to be my own God, dictate my own future, decide my own things. I don't need anybody telling me anything on this earth. Well, the opposite is you submit to the true God. So because people do not submit to the true God, he says, okay. He turns them over. He gives them their choice, their free will. Go ahead. You want to live without me? Go ahead. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is human worship. This is loving humans too much. We're supposed to worship God, not humans. Being too into the flesh is not healthy, and it's not honorable toward God. He gave them up to uncleanness, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. Wow. God recognized that humans wanted what they wanted and said, okay, go for it. I'll let you have what you're asking for. It's a debased mind. It's very low. It doesn't honor God. But he allowed them to do it because humans get to choose how they live. Verse 29, they were being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're a whisper. So here we got these categories of different sinners. You got all this wicked stuff, coveted, malicious, all these bad words. But then it gets into some words that don't sound so bad. Whispers. And this is where you and I, you're going to have to read this all the way through with me, but this is where you start recognizing, wait, he's talking about me. Even though you don't see yourself as some terribly wicked person, all of a sudden some of these categories are going to touch some of your life. At least touch how you used to be. Whispers. That means you don't, hey, did you hear what I'm sure nobody here has done that. Christians don't do that. We don't act that way. We change. We're about to say, hey, and then we stop our, no. No, I don't spread gossip or bad news. Sometimes I don't even spread other people's good news. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Yeah, you could pin this on your refrigerator. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy. One translation says covenant breakers. Untrustworthy, covenant breakers. Can't rely on people. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Christians aren't these. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God and those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So you got to be careful that you don't do either one of those. All right. I just wanted you to see the, this list of sinful sinners. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. We may come back to chapter 2 and 3, but I wanted to make the change for us. All right, so here's where we're at. When you're thinking of your own salvation, or when you're leading someone else to Jesus, when you're trying to explain this whole thing, we call it the Roman road. You can use the Roman road to quickly show sinners why Jesus is necessary, how good and loving God is, and how they can be saved. Just really quick. And so we have that in my book, The Call of the Christian. We have the Roman road and the ABCs of how to get someone saved easily and quickly. But this is the next step. Once people recognize that there is a God, then we got to show them that everyone is a sinner. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, because in the conversation with anybody who's not saved, it will come up that so-and-so's pretty good, I'm pretty good, I'm trying to be as good as I can, I think I'm a pretty good person, God knows my heart. All those little statements are made to show that I think maybe God's okay with me. No, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You gotta admit that. First thing is to admit you're a sinner. Every one of us has to admit we're a sinner or were a sinner. Every sinner needs to admit they're a sinner. Because if you can't admit you're a sinner, why would you want to be saved? It's like someone coming up to you and saying, hey, do you want this Band-Aid? I don't want a Band-Aid. Sure, have the Band-Aid, have the Band-Aid, have the Band-Aid. I don't need a Band-Aid, thank you. They don't realize that they've cut themselves on the back of their leg and they're bleeding profusely. So you have to point out the fact that they're bleeding. Well, you're bleeding, man. You're bleeding. You want a Band-Aid? Same example on an airplane. If the flight attendant walked by and handed everybody, had parachutes. Parachutes. Here, you want to put this parachute on? You want to put this parachute on? You want to put this parachute on? No. Why would I want a parachute? That'll just make my ride more uncomfortable. It's like, I think I'll just remain like I am. That would be uncomfortable to have to wear that all the time. They're trusting the plane. But if a flight attendant walked by and said, we're going to run out of fuel before we get to our destination, would you like a parachute? Gladly. Thank you very much. We'll be fighting over the parachute. You have to prove to somebody they need salvation before they want salvation. Sometimes, people already know. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Sometimes people already know. Other times they don't know. You got to tell them why they need it. So the first thing is all have sinned. You got to admit all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must admit it. Go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is so big, he didn't wait for you to become holy. While you were a dirty sinner, he sent Jesus to die. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a blessing, isn't it?
Yes.
He chose you while you weren't great. That's special. He knew what you could be. He knew you would have a decent heart. He knew that you would have a pliable heart, one that wanted God, and so he died for you ahead of time. Praise the Lord. Why does it really matter? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for your sin, for being a sinner, the payment is death. And that doesn't mean just physical death, it means spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The wages of sin is death. The repercussion for people's sin is to die spiritually and be eternally separated from God. That's spiritual death. The wages, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way to escape the wages of sin. Every time I talk to a Muslim, I want to explain this to him. He's the only way to escape. And I ask the Muslim, how does your religion explain payment for sin? Or how does your religion explain penalty for sin and then payment for sin? And I know that they have no payment for sin. Only Jesus is the payment for sin. Amen. Go back to Romans 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Stop there. Through one man, sin entered the world. That's Adam. Because Adam and Eve sinned, or because Adam sinned, sin and death entered the world. There was no death before Adam sinned. Remember what God told him in Genesis? He said, do not eat the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in that day, what did he say? You will surely die. He didn't only mean physical death, though that is why we have to die prematurely. The reason humans die on this earth, the reason why we have to go to funerals ever, is because Adam sinned. But he also meant you would die spiritually. Physical death is the first part, but spiritual death was the worst part. Because Adam sinned, everyone is spiritually dead. The day he ate of that fruit, he said, that day you will surely die. The day Adam ate the fruit, his spirit man died. His body kept living for hundreds of years, but his spirit died. How can that be? Well, that's where we get into this whole spiritual realm of us being a spirit person and needing to be awakened. Every sinner out there is spiritually dead. Their body is alive. They almost kind of look alive, but on the inside, they're dead. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Everybody out there in the world, they can't see what you see. Everybody out there is walking around oblivious to God. They might believe that there is a God somewhere, but if they're not born again, they can't see the kingdom. That's why they have no desire for church, the Bible, or anything holy. Everybody out there is blinded. Everybody out there that's not saved cannot see God, cannot understand the kingdom, can't even understand you. Until you're born again, you cannot see. Well, there he is. It's so simple to get born again, and then all of a sudden, something's different. Jesus said being born again is like the wind blows. You can't see where it goes or where it came from, but you know it's there. So it is when somebody's born again, is they're awakened to God. Every sinner out there is asleep unto God. Everybody that believes in Jesus is awake unto God. A Christian who walks with Jesus stays awake. A Christian who doesn't walk with Jesus gets sleepy. Are you saved? Yeah, I got saved. I got saved a long time ago. Are you born again? Yeah. Got one eye open trying to make it. Every Christian needs to stay awake, needs to awaken to God through the new birth and stay awake. Amen. So you can't get saved and get born again and then not walk closely with the Lord and not walk and obey God. You'll fall back asleep. And then somebody, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All people are born into this world dead. Because of Adam's sin, all are born into the world dead. Spiritually dead. Basically, it's like the whole world is dead and headed to life without God. Headed to eternity without God. That would be hell. Everybody born is headed to hell. Not heaven. The default is not heaven, it's hell. Everybody's headed to hell. They must be born again. They must be saved. God provided salvation for the whole world. After he lost the whole world, this is how you have to look at it. Rather than being so concerned that God might have to send somebody to hell, the fact is he lost the entire human race to hell. When Adam sinned, he lost the entire human race. Never to be in God's presence. Even the best of his people could not be in his presence. Before Jesus Christ, even the best of his people were still sanctioned and sectioned down in the depths of the earth, called paradise, away from God in heaven. He lost everybody. He got to spend eternity with no one. But he had a plan to save some. He had a plan to come and die for everybody so that some would believe and be saved. That was his plan. So don't think of it as, oh, God's, you know, if he was good, he wouldn't let anybody go to hell. No, he lost everybody. It's like, Adam, what did you do? I mean, God, what did you do? Ah, he lost the whole human race. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for 4,000 years until Jesus Christ, God was working so that he could save some. He was working to send his son so that he could save you. It was a big deal that his son finally got to come to save you. God would prefer that everyone get saved. But he only wants those that want him. Or we could say, he wants you to have what you want. He wants you to be happy to your own satisfaction. So he allows people to choose life without him. By default, choosing eternity without him. We got to get born again. We got to help everybody else get born again. They're headed to hell. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. It's easy to go to hell. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life.
Amen.
And few there be that find it. We're the few. Most of the world is headed to hell. Those that hear the gospel and believe it can turn back and go the narrow route. Which is why almost every Sunday we're talking about, did you lead someone to Jesus? Did you tell someone the gospel? Why is it important? Because they're headed to hell. And we have half a brain. Listen, we have half a common sense to recognize they're headed to hell, and I can't stand that. And if you're a Christian that cares nothing about them headed to hell, oh! Told you it was going to be deep. So simple, it's deep. Praise the Lord. So we can say every baby represents the fallen nature of man. You can see the fallen, spiritually dead nature of even a child. Now let me give the disclaimer that every child who dies early goes to heaven. Because they weren't old enough to understand Jesus, hear about Jesus, believe in Jesus, and make that decision. So every unborn child or every baby or every child to a certain age, if they die early, they go straight to heaven. God is not unjust. okay? They're not even old enough to acknowledge right and wrong in their heart, okay? But even unsaved, even children, toddlers represent, you can tell, even babies, you can tell they're sinners. I mean, you pull out the picture and it's like, oh, a little angel. It ain't an angel. Their flesh may be cute, but inside they are dead. They're sinners. They are selfish and greedy. The nature of a sinner is selfish and greedy. A baby is ultimately, absolutely selfish and greedy. If I'm a baby, I will cry until you feed me. I will get my way. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care who I interrupt. I'm going to cry. I'm going to get my way. I'm going to throw my fit until you serve me. That's selfish and greedy. But that's how babies are. That's how humans are. Toddlers, selfish and greedy. Rambunctious, disobedient, want to tell their parents no. That's in the category, disobedient to parents. 2-year-old. Why is it so easy to have the terrible twos? Why is it so easy for little tiny toddlers to be so contrary? Because they're sinners. They have a nature that is sinful, and therefore they sin, and therefore they're spiritually dead. Therefore, they're not awakened to God. Therefore, we even like to see young kids get saved. Listen, if you will do what's necessary so your child can open their heart to Jesus, they'll have a chance. You'll see a change in them. Now, be very careful and wise as a parent not to force your child. Do you want to receive Jesus now? You got to receive Jesus. Don't do it like that. Let them of their own will decide they want Jesus. My mom tells me that when I was about 5, that I just tugged on her. We're out on the driveway, and I just tugged on her and said, Mom, I want Jesus in my heart. And she led me to receive Jesus at 5 years old. You can do it early if it's willing of the child's heart. If they understand enough of the gospel and believe it, they can be saved young. And I suggest get them saved young so they can grow up awakened to God with a conscience that's alive unto God and avoid a lot of the wrong things. I remember my cousin, her 7-year-old, got in trouble one day and they sent her to her room. And she comes out of her room not long after that. And they said, what are you doing? You're supposed to be in your room. And the little girl said, well, I was in there and I repented from my sin and I asked Jesus to save me. She was totally changed. And her family could tell it. Testify of it. Something has happened to my daughter. You'll find that when children receive Jesus, something changes. They might not be perfect, but something changes. Same with Christians. You get saved, you're not perfect. You get saved, but something, the light came on in your heart. Something happened in there. And you at least want to do well now. That's being born again. It's the only way. So you have to admit that every sinner is actually dead, spiritually dead. One scripture says that not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So it's the new birth or being born again. It's salvation. It's regeneration. It's your spirit man coming alive. I was asleep unto everything spiritual. They told me about Jesus and I woke up. And now I can understand spiritual things and I care about spiritual things and I have hope of some sort in me. Something has changed in me because I got born again. People are like stained glass windows. You know, in the daylight from the outside, the sun can make the window look fairly nice, but it's actually at night, the stained glass window needs light on to be pretty. Same with the Christian. What's in us is more necessary than what's out of us. Or what happens on the inside of us is more important than what happens on the outside of us. If we're full of light on the inside, we'll be pretty. That's what it's all about. It's about getting the light of Jesus Christ on the inside of everybody. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to John. John chapter 8. Oh, wait a second. We didn't finish the Roman road. We just proved sinners and that Christ came to save. We got to go to Romans 10 real fast. Go to Romans 10, then we'll come back to John. Blame whoever prepared these notes. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think I left it out because I was thinking I'll never forget this one. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's a pretty easy scripture that's corroborated several times. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved, saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You know how easy that is? Let's try it. Say, Lord, save me.
Save me.
Boom. If you weren't saved, you just got saved. Now, you had to mean it with your heart because verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. That's important that your heart believes it. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So this is it. This is how you show. This is the Roman road. You take somebody from admitting they believe in God, admitting they're a sinner, admitting Christ died for all while they were sinners, and then admit that you can be saved right now. That's as simple as it is. So you can carry your Bible around with you. You can carry a gospel literature with you. Somehow take people down the Roman road so they can be saved. All right. But I want to show you some more things about sinners so that you understand where we came from. All right. Now, go to John 8 now. John chapter 8. So when you ask somebody, are you saved? How do you know if you're saved? When you ask them, how do you know if you're saved? Or when the question comes up, how would we know if we're saved? It's got to be more than, well, I got sprinkled when I was a baby. It has to have something to do with calling upon the name of the Lord. Or I got circumcised. That would be just the same. Or grandpa was a preacher. Or my mom's into all that. Or they drug me to church all my life. Right. That doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation or being saved or being born again requires that you humbly submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Right. You have to confess Him as Lord and allow Him to be Lord of your life. You have to express something from your heart and allow Him in. I went to church a lot. I did the 13 things. I said the prayer. Well, look, there's an element of things we're never going to know, even if we want to talk about them. Bottom line is, you're going to have to repent and submit to the Lord. So repentance is part of the gospel where you turn from being your own God and say, you be my God, Jesus. You be my God, Father, and Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's another fact about sinners is they have a father. So our father is God. Sinners have a father. This is Jesus talking to the doubters. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Here's why, because you're not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. See that? People just don't like the truth. But notice what he said, you are of your father, the devil. Every sinner has a father, and it's the devil. Did you know that? Every unsaved person out there has a father, and it's the devil. That's a reason to get them out of the fire. They don't even have a clue that that's their father. They're serving the devil, serving the world. Every unsaved person out there allows the devil to whisper into their life and control them. They're ruled by a ruler of the darkness of this world. He can only rule the unsaved and the sleepy Christian. You're supposed to get saved out of that fatherhood of the devil unto the fatherhood of God and serve God. Sinner's father is the devil. Go to John chapter 3. Why so many scriptures? Because you need them. Praise the Lord. If there's life in the Word, and this is His living Word, and it's the bread of life, and you have to eat the Word to be healthy, this is nothing. When we first started the church, I would use 17 to 20 scriptures. I think that was just in case people didn't come back. If I think you might come back, I'll just use 5 or 10. Actually, it's because this makes me happy. Actually, it's because reading the Bible gives me spiritual life. If I only used one scripture a service, I would have to fill it with a lot of amusement and performance and human intellect and historical reasoning and facts and all of these other things to titillate the ear. I'd rather just use the Bible so you can get some charge in your life, a little in you, because it's life-giving. Not that every sermon has to have a whole bunch of scripture, but when we do it, it sure is fun. Praise the Lord. Now, most of you, I recognize, already have this in your soul, but there's a whole bunch of people in here that don't understand this, that have never heard these things said. We need to know. You need to know what they need. You need to know so that you can help the next person go through some of these matters. Praise the Lord. John chapter 3. Sometimes sinners are very confusing. It's like, how can they not see what I see? How come they don't want what I want? How come they... Look, a sinner in your family or a sinner that knows you, all of a sudden you get saved and you come running in with your Bible and you tell them, man, you got to come to church, man. What is wrong with all you people? You got to go. I got saved, man. They don't see you. They don't know what's happened on the inside of you. All they know is that you're dressing different on Sundays. This is why it's not so easy for sinners. Look at verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All of a sudden now, you have to recognize Jesus didn't come to tell the world how bad they were. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that they could be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You have to recognize that out there, sinners don't need your finger wagging to condemn them or to judge them or to make them feel bad. Why? Because they already feel bad. They're already condemned, or the King James says judged. They're already judged. They already feel separated. They already feel condemned because they're without God. What we're supposed to present to them is the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Did you see that? The reason that sinners don't always want to get saved is because they like the dirt. They hate the light because their deeds are evil and they want to continue their dirty deeds. Simple as that. They're not really trying to argue some theological point with you when they argue. They just like their evil deeds. Let me categorize this. There's three types of people out there that we're talking to. There's the unconvicted sinner, there's the convicted sinner, and then there's the Christian. Okay, so you have to know what we're presenting to people. Because some people think that you're never supposed to mention any command of God to anybody at any time. It's like, come on. Come on, you can't get that from the Bible. You just made that up, so you don't have to obey anything. But in the Bible, I mean, in my book here, I made a point that there are three different types of people. For the most part, what we Christians do is give the good news to everybody. We're simply here to tell them that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for them and they can be saved if they want Him. That's basically our message. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We're not here to give bad news. We're here to give good news. Some have coined it the lamb chop theory, so that you can be careful of what you're doing with sinners out there. There have been times in history when Christians went out to bang people on the head with the Bible, Bible bashers. And they're still out there today. They're harping on people's sins. They're mad at everybody. They're putting down every sinner category that you can imagine. Or they've got their favorites that they're harping on. But the lamb chop theory is this, that if you try to take an old dirty bone from a dog, he'll bite you. If you want him to let go of his dirty bone, throw him a nice beefy lamb chop. Fresh. He'll drop the dirty bone and pick up the good. So present the good, and the sinner may drop his dirt. That's the lamb chop theory. But we do have to have some wisdom about it, because like I said, if people don't know they're bleeding, why would they want the bandage? So here's what we said in the book here. To the anxious sinner, the one who feels conviction and desires to be accepted by God, to him we only give the good news of the Savior. But for the unawakened sinner, the one who feels no conviction toward God in any way, the one who is not desiring to know God, the one who feels no guilt for his godless life and believes that no sin is really all that bad, to him we must first give some law, the bad news. He must be awakened to the reality of sin and its penalty of a future without God, without the love of God and of eternal death. He needs to know he's bleeding. He needs to know the looming day of judgment, that his plane is going down. He needs to hear that eternal hell is the verdict for anyone without the mediator. Once he recognizes his need for a Savior, he may be more open to your good news. So there's a time to get somebody by the shirt collar and say, listen, you're in danger. James said, some you're going to save with compassion and tenderness. Others you're going to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. So there's a time when you get to somebody and you say, listen, you're headed the wrong direction. You're in trouble. There's good news if you want God, but you're in trouble right now. I'm not going to put you down about it, but you need to recognize where you're at, buddy. And then the next time you see him, you can love on him and such, but sometimes you need to get in somebody's face and tell them. The third category, to the one who is already awakened. So first we got the anxious sinner, then we have the unawakened sinner. Now we have the awakened one, which would be the saints. To the awakened people, to the born again people, our message is not, oh, do anything you want, everything's okay. No, to the awakened sinner, filled with the Spirit, filled with faith and love, to him, it is okay to give him the whole instructional part of the Bible. The do this, avoid that, submit to God, resist the devil part. Not orders and threats, but right things that please God. This is what a true Christian's feelings demand. So for Christians, we instruct on all the do's and don'ts. That's not how we get people saved, but that's how we instruct Christians how to walk with God and succeed on this earth. For God. The Christian wants to please God, so telling him how is fine. His heart is crying out, what can I do to honor and glorify God? So giving him the wonderful instructions allows his heart to go forth to his spiritual responsibilities and his New Testament requirements, of which there are many. Well, then I got the passage on, I keep calling it the Bible. It's the gospel according to Chaz. And finally, there are those who are once awakened to Christ but are now backslidden and lukewarm. You don't want me to read that part. Okay. Yeah, lukewarm Christians and backslidden Christians, they need to know where they stand. They're abominable in works, the Bible says. They profess to know Him. Their actions and their lifestyle is abominable to God. Praise the Lord. All right, so are we getting anywhere? Is everybody happier now? You should be happy because you're saved. You should be a little sad because some people you know aren't. Praise the Lord. The devil is the spiritual head of 3/4 of the population of the world. Approximately. Who knows exactly? Okay, final little point here. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Again, we're back into the Romans 1, 2, and 3, which we're talking about how God gave them over to their sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Sinners are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. So all of a sinner's life, they're storing up what's about to happen to them on judgment day. They're not getting penalized today necessarily. The wrath of God is not today for everybody. It's not the penalty system like it was in the Old Testament. They're treasuring up. They're laying up for themselves some extra wrath for the day of wrath. Now, the ultimate day of wrath includes hell and the lake of fire for all sinners. But notice what it says. Verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God." It's like, wait a second. Oh no, does this mean that some Christians who don't, you know, how bad is bad? Go to Ephesians. Let me show you how we're fixed here. For the Christian, there is no day of wrath. Everybody take a big sigh of relief. For the Christian, there is no day of wrath. The reason I do it like this is because this is how the Christian reads his Bible. We read the Bible, we read a passage, and it's like, wait, I thought that XYZ. Oh no, I thought they said, well, let's go connect the dots. You have to connect the dots. You have to interpret all scripture in the Bible in light of other scriptures to form your doctrine, to form the way that you understand it and live it and explain it to somebody. So you read a passage like that, it's like, wait a second, what happened here? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others." You were like that before. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Hallelujah. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to admit that God is now showing his kindness toward us. Romans says that we are saved from wrath through him that loved us. We are saved from wrath through him that loved us. So whereas once we were dead in trespasses, does everybody have a life that they can acknowledge? Even if I was just a youngster, there was some dead stuff that I'm not proud of. And I got saved and delivered from it. Instantly at the new birth, some things change in you and other things you work out. For me, instantly, I stopped cussing. The beer left, the tobacco left, the carousing left. What's carousing? I don't know, but I'm sure I did it. I got born again and awakened to God, and instantly some things changed. I had been asleep. Remember, I got saved when I was 5, but I had gone to sleep. I had, you know, got my nice comforter and my pillow and went to sleep unto God. Maybe I had one tiny little bit of an eye cracked, but I was asleep unto God for a long time. And I recognized, you know, this is not the way to live. And I came back to the Lord, and instantly my heart was awakened to God and life changed for me. Everyone has to awaken to God. The new birth is necessary for everybody. Hallelujah. Is everybody awakened?
Yeah.
Ultimately, we're going to avoid the headed to hell day. This day of wrath is really ultimately the headed to hell day, that everybody will pass before the judgments, actually before the great white throne, and they will have to give account of their life. And then the question will be, do you have a Savior? And if they don't have a Savior, they have to head to hell. And if they do have a Savior, they wouldn't even be there. So the day of wrath is the great white throne judgment where every sinner passes by. The Christians head the other direction to the judgment seat of Christ. But you and I are called and commissioned to help people get saved so they can avoid that great white throne.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.